in prayer. Father, this is your time. It's time for your children to worship you, to turn to you in spirit and in truth, to hear from your word, to hear from your spirit, and to take these words of unction that your spirit speaks to our hearts and these words that leap off the pages of our scriptures and meld them together and to become the people that you would have us be. And there's only one reason, Lord God, why it's possible that we can follow after you and allow you to make us into the men and women that you would have us be. It's because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. He was born, as the scripture says, because of your love for this world, that you sent your only begotten, one of a kind, unique Son into this world, dear God, so that broken people like ourselves could be freed from our sins, to follow after you, and to one day join you in glory. Lord God, it's just a few days to Christmas, but be with us now. Let these words come to life in our hearts, and may we understand something that I'm sure everyone in this room already knows, but just help us to drink a little deeper of the truer understanding of the gift of Christmas. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, one of the things I love about this time of year, and I hope you do as well, is I love the Christmas movies. I was just watching It's a Wonderful Life the other night, and I had to post on Facebook, I think it's got to be in the top 10 movies ever made. Somebody else was speaking about another one of the Christmas movies the other day, and talking about it was one of their favorites they've ever done. I, of course, grew up with the movie A Christmas Story, remember with Ralphie and the Red Ryder BB gun and Black Bart and all that, and the song, those just speak an awful lot to my heart. But from the old black and whites to the new ones, there's just so much about it. But perhaps one of the most popular Christmas movies ever made, though maybe not with this crowd, we shall see, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. The gentleman in that movie by the name of Clark. And what man hasn't been Clark a little bit at one time or another in his life? But Clark was waiting for his Christmas bonus, if you remember. Waiting and waiting and waiting, and he had big plans. He had already kind of had his eye out and promised to purchase a swimming pool for the family with his Christmas vacation, with his Christmas bonus. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting, and of course it never came. And then one day a special delivery comes to the door, an envelope. You know, he got to sign for it. And he gets up there in front of the whole family and he's like, "Family, my bonus has arrived. I'm going to put a swimming pool." And then I think he made some promise to Cousin Eddie or something about, like, with what's left over, we might do this or do that. And he makes all of these things. And he just gives this great speech. And then he opens it up and he's like just frozen. And they're like, "What is it, Clark?" And they said, "It's a membership in the Jelly of the Month Club." And then Cousin Eddie's in the background, "Clark, that's the gift that keeps on giving." And then, of course, he wanted to throttle his boss. He wanted to do all kinds of horrible things because here he had this grandiose plan. Swimming pool. He just made the big speech and then he got deflated. We've all probably had moments similar, maybe not exactly, but I bet we all know what it means to, like, have the wind taken out of our sails a little bit here or there. We face different challenges. We hope for the best. We expect things to happen. It goes another way. Brothers and sisters, before Christ Jesus, though, this was the story of every man. What good could man accomplish on his own? The scripture teaches us that without being led by the Spirit, it's impossible for us to choose the right thing to do, spiritually speaking. It's impossible for us to know right from wrong. And that even the best laid plans of mice and men, could just be laid out to disaster over and over and over again. But praise the Lord, we have a God that saw through the folly of mankind and his sinfulness. And he decided that he cared enough to send the very best. And he sent Jesus Christ. And unlike our figure Clark, when we come to Christ Jesus, he opens us up to a brand new reality. He opens us up to a life of promise and hope. He opens us up to, as Jeremiah 29:11 says, his plan for us, a plan for help and not for harm. And all God's children said. And in regards to this, in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the culmination, if you will, of God's plan, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Clark opened up a present and he got the Jelly of the Month Club and he was disappointed. The greatest thing ever given to humanity, the incarnation of God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was given to us. But he was given rather than with a grandiose speech. He was brought to us humble, meek, mild, laid in a manger. This is the Sunday before Christmas. Lights are up, gifts are wrapped, plans are made, tables are set. But the question before us this morning is simple and searching. Much like that first day when our Lord came into this world, we have to ask ourselves, is there room for Jesus in this world today? And of course, the first question that helps to answer the second question is there room for Jesus in my heart? And if he's already there and doing well, is there room for him to grow? 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came into the world quietly, humbly, and unexpectedly. And the Bible tells us plainly, there was no room for him. And the danger today is not that we would reject him outright, but that we would be too full for him to enter. This is the blessing of Christmas. How many of you are busy this season? Give me an amen. Bill, that was the most agreeable amen I think I ever could have heard to that statement. But it happens at this time of the year, we all get so wrapped up. And you might be a little bit like me that here I am because Christmas is like my favorite time of the year. And I'm like, and it's going to be over in just a few days and I'm barely ready for it. I want to put up more lights. I want to put up more trees. I want to have more merriment. I want there to be joy on earth. And I've only got a few days to make it happen. Well, too full for him to enter. In Jesus' world, it was a busy time. A world too busy to notice, if you will. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it teaches us that Caesar Augustus had issued a decree. Governments were moving. He had called for a census. The government was moving. Systems were working. People were traveling. Life was busy, much like today, but without the Christmas joy. They had the joy of the census. That's no joy at all. We have the joy of Christmas. But as this was all going on, they found life was so busy. And in the middle of all that motion, in the middle of all that life happening, the turmoil, for some it was probably just a nice trip back to family because you had to go back to the places that you were from to register for the census. But not everybody always likes to go home. For a lot of people, there's a reason they left home. For a lot of people, they might not have been able to afford the travel. It could have been a joy for some and a burden for others, much like the holidays are today for a lot of different people in different places. But in the middle of all of that motion, God stepped into history. And in the same way, you and I, in the midst of all of our motion, we have to ask ourselves, do we still have room for Jesus? Do we have more room for Jesus? Because God wants to step into the motion of our lives today, right now, and to use us to change this world. We still have about 4 days left where the name of Christ, whether on purpose or inadvertently, is on the tongues of almost every man, woman, and child in this nation as they say, "Merry Christ Mass" to one another. Have any of you by chance been wishing anybody a Merry Christmas and have them say to you, "No, Happy Holidays"? Anybody had that? I had it one time. I haven't had it happen this year, but I had it happen in years past. Yeah, walk by. You know what I like to do is like, "Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays." No, come back here. Come back here. What holiday are you celebrating? You know, sorry, this is called Christmas for a reason. This is the Christ time. So, but you know what? As an attempt to stop offending people at Christmas, I stopped wishing people a Merry Christmas because it was just too much of a challenge for too many of them. So instead I say, Happy birthday of the one and only incarnation of the Lord God Almighty. May His grace be upon you. His love fill your heart. And may He change that frown that's on your heart and turn it upside down and put a smile on it as only the Lord God Almighty can. And happy holidays. But in the middle of all that motion, God stepped into history. The world was not hostile towards Christ. They did not yet know Christ, but they were very distracted and they could not see the movement of God that was happening all around them. Shepherds saw it. And if you notice, what were the shepherds doing? They were watching over their flocks by night. Amen? Why do you watch over your flock by night? Well, your flock is hopefully sleeping, so you're probably laying back in the grass with your hands behind your head, watching up in the sky. And because they were still for that moment, a choir of heavenly angels showed up and told them what had happened that day in the city of David, that for unto them a child had been born. Those who were busy saw it not. Those who were still saw it in all of its glory. The world was not hostile, but it was distracted. Today, the world is distracted, but it's distracted by a world of hostility. There's similarities, but there's great differences. In Jesus' day, there was no riots against Christ, no mobs blocking His birth, just full schedules and closed doors. That sounds uncomfortably familiar for a bunch of us in many ways. We are not living in a generation that says we don't want Jesus. I believe we're living in a generation that says we're just too busy to serve Him. When do I have the time to go out and serve Jesus? When do I have a time to help at a soup kitchen, feed the poor, buy presents for foster kids? When do we have time for all of this stuff? I barely have enough time to, you know, get the food ready for the family meal. We're so busy that we forget what this season is all about. We're busy with work. We're busy with family. We're busy with our own traditions. We're busy even with church activities. But busyness can still leave no room. Brothers and sisters, I need to ask you a question, and please answer me with an amen. Do you love your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is He in your heart, alive and doing well? And let me ask you this, is it easy to get distracted? Yeah. I encourage you, rather than being like Caesar Augustus, rather than being like the Jewish high priest, rather than being like any of those others, let's be like the shepherds for a moment and catch your breath. And as you gaze at your own Christmas tree, your own festivities, hopefully whatever presents might be under your tree or whatever it is that you are doing this year to mark the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I encourage you to slow down and to stop for just a moment and allow your heart to be enthralled by His goodness and His presence. As many of you know, I visit people on hospice. And I try to encourage them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, it's been a very rewarding situation. I take my hymnal around, and I sing songs to them, you know, and I share with them and try to get them to reflect on memories with smiles rather than tears. I try to leave people better than I found them, you know. And I've actually had people say, you know, at this stage of life, a lot of people just come in and they try to act deep. You know, they try to act, stoic. And he goes, you come in and you seem to want to put a smile on their face. I want to put a smile on everybody's face I ever meet. One of my goals for life is that whenever I meet somebody, that when they leave, they're better off than when they met. I mean, then when we met, I want people to have a song in their heart. I want people to have a smile on their face. What does it matter if we have one day left or 100 years left? Put a smile on your face because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have this one patient, a little lady who can't move, but she's in her bed. And the first time I went to see her, I think I almost scared her to death because here she is, this little bitty thing in her bed. And then walked big me, you know, and standing over her, and she was kind of looking up at me with these big eyes. But she can communicate. She can talk. And so the first time, I think I scared her. The second time, I think she was okay with the visit. Then the third time, I walked in, and she was like, "Oh, I've been wondering where you were." And I just love seeing the growth. But at this one point, I was like, it was right after Thanksgiving. I said, "Hey, it's almost Christmas time." I said, "Do you like Christmas carols?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And I said, "Oh, well." Well, me being a pastor, I crack open my hymnal and I'm like, "Oh, come all ye faithful," you know, bring out the Christmas hymns of the faith. But she's not of our faith, Catholic background, you know. They're not really big on the Baptist hymnal in Catholic churches, in case you didn't know. But she enjoyed them. She's like, "Oh, I know that one. That was a good one. That was a good one." But then I was like, "Well, you know, you said you like Christmas carols, but you're not knowing the ones I'm..." Well, of course, she knew Silent Night. I said, "But you're not knowing a lot of the ones I sing." And I was like, "What do you like? Do you like the ones from the specials and stuff like that?" And she says, "Oh, yes." And I said, "You mean like Rudolph or Frosty?" And she's, "Oh, no." And I'm like, and then it hit me. I'm like, "You mean Bing Crosby?" And she's like, "Oh, yes, Bing Crosby." And so ever since Thanksgiving, I've been going to see this lady. She just lives around the corner from me. So when I go home, I get to stop off and visit with her and sing these songs. So I've been practicing. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, Winter Wonderland, and of course the other one, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And then of course the one that I sang back in 1976 in first grade, Dean Martin's Silver Bells at the Christmas pageant at Glassbrook Elementary School. You know, I'm like trying to think of the songs from that era that I was holding on to. Well, then as it started to get closer to Christmas, and I started, you know, I would go to other patients, and I'd be like, "Well, can I sing some Christmas carols for you?" And of course, I'd sing a couple out of the hymnal, and then I'd be like, "Do you like Bing Crosby?" And the other day, I had this one lady, she said, well, it's actually her husband was the patient, but she's like, "Oh, yes, that's Christmas for me, sitting with my dad in front of the radio," before TV, you know, "in front of the radio, listening to Bing Crosby songs and stuff." But her husband was in a difficult place in life. He just sits in his chair, and he sits there a lot like, as I'm sure you'll understand, with hands curled up. Just all he can really do is hold on to the blanket that's over him, and he can only say one word, and that word is yeah. And you have to tell by his inflection, his volume, his whatever, if even though he says yeah, does he mean no? Or does he mean yes? Or does he mean kind of? And you have to really try to, you know, dive into what he's saying to you. And I asked, I said, "Hey, can I sing this Christmas carol?" And they said yes. And this was after they told me that, you know, all the grandkids are coming in for Christmas and all that, and they're supposed to arrive in 2 days. But I started off with, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And at the end of it, he had tears running down his face. And his wife goes, "Oh, I think you got him. I think you got through to him." And I said, "Brother, did you like that song?" And in the most broken, crackly, painful, yet jubilant way you could imagine, he just goes, "Yeah!" And I was like, "Oh." And it gets me right now even just to say it. Now, being that you and I are Christians, and hopefully fairly devout, and hopefully because, you know, we love the Word of God and the Bible, we would always rather have people respond to, you know, "Joy to the World" or something that's just so overtly Christian, because that's what we want. We want people to be so in love with Christ that what they really want to respond to is Christ. But for other people that didn't grow up in our circles, those songs like the Bing Crosby ones, they speak of their family. They speak of home. They speak of people that aren't around to tell them they love them anymore. They speak of the grandkids that are coming to visit for Christmas and that you might get one more Christmas with them. That all of these things, for a lot of them, these words speak of hope. Now, brothers and sisters, you might like Bing Crosby and you might like Dean Martin. I might like Bing Crosby. And I might like Dean Martin, But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this. Let your heart be open and in love with Jesus Christ this Christmas season. Let the cry of your heart be in regards to welcoming Jesus in your own life, in regards to, is there room in your life for Jesus? May you also just let out the most emphatic yeah that you've ever been able to say in your life. Allow yourself to fall in love with Jesus to the degree that others have fallen in love with the things of Christmas, the things of Christmas past, their memories, the hope for Christmas present. The King of Heaven was laid in a feeding trough. No palace, no throne, no royal announcement. And why? Because God was not trying to impress the powerful of the world. He was reaching the humble. These moments of Christmas memories for others, they are normally humble and beautiful at the same time. Jesus did not come to those who thought they had it all together. He came to those who knew they needed him. He was reaching out to those that knew they needed him. That has not changed. It should not change for you, and it has not changed for the world. Be needy of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. If we think we deserve him, we will miss him. If we think we are sufficient without him, we will ignore him and we will be lost because of it. But if we empty ourselves of ourselves, he comes in gladly. And I need to share with you, there is no more beautiful Christmas than when Christ is alive in your heart. When the gift that God sent dwells richly and robustly within you, that is when you will have the best Christmas season you have ever imagined. And that first invitation so long ago, it was to the lowly, the pious poor, as scholars call them. What were the pious poor? The pious poor were those that were so broken in life and so broken in spirit that their only hope was in God. They were God's poor. Shepherds could sometimes be counted among those groups, and they were the first to hear the news. Not priests, not Caiaphas, no high priest, no Pharisee, no Sadducee, no politician. Caesar Augustus didn't see him. It was hid from Herod and the others. Not scholars, the scribes didn't understand it, but shepherds working the night shift in the field. Why? Because God announces grace to those who are willing to listen. And oftentimes, those of us that are overly impressed with ourselves, we have no room but to dwell on our own words, our own thoughts, our own person, but humbling yourself before God. That's how we open the ears of our hearts. The angel said to them, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Not a helper, not a teacher only, a Savior. Christ is not about nostalgia. He was about rescue. He didn't come to proclaim the glory of the menorah. He didn't come to talk about, you know, any festival of lights. He didn't come to talk about any of those things. He came to save. Christmas is not about nostalgia. It's about rescue. If you don't think you need saving, Christmas will always seem small. But if you know your need, Christmas becomes everything. This is a beautiful tree. We have a number of wonderfully gifted ladies in our church that know how to decorate. And it's funny to me how just a few properly placed ornaments and some properly placed ribbon with twists in proper places can look so much better than anything I do on my own tree, no matter how much I try to put on it. And right now, there's probably one of you out there that's skilled in decorating, saying to yourself, "Well, sometimes less is more, Pastor Bob." Well, that's been a lesson I've never really learned in my life. So there we go. But we have all of these things we adorn for the seasons. But I don't know about you. How sad Christmas would be if all that it really was tinsel and lights. How sad it would really be if only one day out of the year I got to feel my wife love me through her finances, meaning by what gift she can give me. How sad it would be if that was all I had to look forward to at Christmas. Because you know what? You'd unbox the stuff, you'd put it up, the day would come, you'd pack it back, and away it would go for another year. But with Christ, I don't know about you, but all the tinsel and the lights takes on a whole new meaning for me. The red, the white, the stockings, the ornaments, the things hung by the chimney with care. Brothers and sisters, for all the busyness, for you, whom as I speak to this room, I believe I'm speaking to a room full of people that have been bought with the blood of Jesus. You know what this time is. You know what this season is. Celebrate your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Celebrate the only begotten, one and true incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unique, monogene in the Greek, one of a kind, singular, of only one substance. There is only one Jesus. There always only has been one Jesus. There always only will be one Jesus. And if he is alive in your heart right now, guess what? That's a joy that you get for the rest of time and eternity. But inside of you, and one day face to face. Brothers and sisters, the question that Christmas still asks. You know, the innkeeper is never mentioned again in Scripture. We don't know his name. We don't know the intentions. But history remembers one thing. There was no room. Is there room for Christ in your heart today? Not as a tradition. Not as a symbol, but is there room for him as Lord, God, Almighty, Savior? Room for him to forgive? Room for him to lead? Room for him to change you? He doesn't force the door. He waits for an invitation. Julie and I have a friend who recently went through a tough time. And we helped her out just yesterday, went over and moved some stuff around. And it was funny because we took it back to her place, and her mom was there. And this one friend, I've taken of late to calling her my little sister. And, you know, I was born in 69, and her mom was actually born in 62. And she comes out, and she's like, "What's this with you calling my daughter your little sister? What does that make me?" And I was like, "A really cool young mom." I don't know, because she was like 8 years old when I was born. But this friend of ours gave just one of the best Christmas testimonies I ever could have heard in my whole life, and it just made my heart jump. She said, "I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to be upset with anybody anymore. I don't want to hold a grudge anymore. I don't want to be at odds with anybody anymore. I just want to be happy, to live life, and to be kind." And you know, I have to say that as a pastor, those are some of the best words I can ever hear. Why? Because too many people in this world find it way too easy to stay in their anger, to stay in their sadness, to stay in their bitterness. I hope you've never been there, but chances are, because you're human, you have, that there are certain times in life where depression, anger, animosity, they become friends down the path of life, but not good friends. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, those things in our lives, they're like rooms filling up at the inn. The more that we allow in our lives, the less room there is for Jesus to cohabitate. This Christmas, God sent enough. God cared enough to send the very best. And he sent his son. I encourage you, make room for him in the inn of your soul. Get rid of the things that would make it difficult for Christ to cohabitate in your life. The things that make you willingly keep a frown on your face, the things that willingly make you stay bittered inside of your hearts, get rid of them. lay them at his feet and say, "Dear Jesus, here I am. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your goodness." And brothers and sisters, my hope for each and every one of you is that you have the most merry Christmas ever. But I also hope that you have a very merry day after Christmas and a very merry 2026. Let's serve him with gladness. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Heavenly Father, we began this day by speaking to you, and we acknowledge that you are exalted, you are high and lifted up, and you are upon your throne, and your throne can never be shaken, for you are the Lord God Almighty, and the testimony of your own lips is that of other gods you know not one. And yet you, the Lord of all, the inventor of gravity and solar systems, of planets and space dust, you chose to mold us from the dust of this earth, and you breathe the breath of life into us. So beautifully, so special, so glorious. Father, you also chose to extend to us the gift of the blood of your Son. I'm mindful, Lord, of your word. Your word that taught us that with the slaying of the Lamb, our sins could be forgiven. And I'm mindful that when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew immediately that you would come to die, and you did not deny the acknowledgement. But later you said, during the festival of the waters, that you were the water of life, and that any who drank of the water you had to offer would never thirst again. You also said that you were the bread of life, that anybody who partook of the bread that you had to offer, they would never hunger again. And then at the festival of the lighting of the candles in the temple, you cried out that you are the light of the world that has pierced the darkness. Time and again, you proclaimed yourself to be the Lord's own Messiah, and you acknowledge that you came to be the Lamb of God. Father, because I know my church family, it is my belief that everyone in this room has prayed and received your Son as Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. But if I am wrong, dear God, don't let these next few minutes pass without this becoming reality. But Father God, maybe there's one here amongst your children who has struggled this season, this year. Father, I pray that you will minister their heart and soul right now, and let your calm assurance come upon them, your peace, dear Lord. May we be like the shepherds looking up at the stars. And in our heart of hearts, dear God, here and now, may we see your glory. And Father, move in this room. And if there's a decision to be made, let it be made. We love you. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers?